We continue with our sermons in the book of Ruth, and turning again this morning to chapter 2 of that book. The verses that we come to especially this morning are verses 13 to 17, having looked at the first 12 verses last time, but we're going to read from verse 1 once again, and then read down through those verses for last week into verse 13 and down to 17. So Ruth chapter 2, especially the verses 13 to 17, but reading again from verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued, even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they should not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and now how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto the people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. If we wanted an overall title for those verses that we come to this morning in our sermons in Ruth, we could entitle them Good Words and Good Works. That young woman, Ruth, you remember, has gone out into the harvest fields round about the town of Bethlehem in order to glean ears of corn so that she might keep herself and her mother-in-law, Naomi, alive. In the good providence of God, of course, she has come to a field that belongs to a man called Boaz, who, unbeknownst to Ruth, is actually a relative of Naomi's. And she asked the foreman of the field, the steward of the harvest, if she might have permission to glean after the reapers in that field that day. Eventually, as we read this morning, Boaz himself comes in the scene and asks who the young woman is. And after he has been informed and given the facts, then he speaks to her in those words that we read again this morning in the course of this chapter. Now, what Boaz would have been told about Ruth from that foreman of the harvest was the fact of how she had accompanied her mother-in-law from the faraway land of Moab back to the city of Bethlehem once again. All of that perilous and dangerous journey, you remember, that she had undertaken in order to be with Naomi. He would have told her, no doubt, how she had come to that point where she had now acknowledged that Naomi's God was her God, and indeed that Naomi's people was her people, and she had determined to cast in her lot with the people of God in the land of Israel at that time. And as Boaz listened to all of those things, then of course he related to all of those things that had been told to him concerning Ruth. And so in the words that he spoke to her, he assured her of his protection and of his provision and all the things that she would need at that particular juncture in her life. Now, Naomi, you remember, just to remind you again, has gone to that faraway land of Moab some 10 or 12 or 15 years previous to this. A famine had struck the land of Israel, and so Elimelech, Naomi's husband, had uprooted the family, and they had gone to Moab, Naomi and the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Those were dark years for that woman, Naomi, because first of all, Elimelech, her husband, died, and then one after the other, her two sons died as well, and she was left a stranger in a strange land with her two daughters-in-law, the young woman Ruth and her sister-in-law, Orpah. Eventually, she hears that there is bread again in the land of Israel, and so she decides to return to the land of Israel, back to the town of her nativity, back to Bethlehem once again, and she returns, and with her Ruth comes, and as I say, she has determined that Naomi's God will be her God and Naomi's people will be her people. Now, that journey we looked at a couple of weeks ago in the course of our sermons, and then last time we looked at those initial scenes in this harvest field where this provision is made for her and her mother Naomi. And as we looked at those verses, we said that there were three things out of those initial scenes that we could place our eyes on. We thought about the willingness of Ruth, the ways of God, and the words of Boaz. And surely, as you read all of those scenes concerning that young woman, Ruth, it is her willingness that just comes shining through out of those scenes. Gleaning in the field wasn't what she wanted to do, or wasn't what she would have wished to do, for gleaning, as we said, wasn't a very prestigious kind of occupation or a very prosperous occupation, but it was what she needed to do. And so without murmuring or disputing, she put her hand to that and willingly went to glean in the fields. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, says the word of God. And it's that whole spirit of willingness then that shines through out of this Old Testament saint for all the enlightened New Testament saints in these days in which we live. The ways of God, of course, are in all that, because it wasn't just any field that Ruth happened to light upon and arrive at as she spoke to that steward in charge of the field. As I've said, it was a field that belonged on to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech, Naomi's dead husband. It was through that association that the whole thing is going to turn round about from those hard days that Naomi has known into glad and prosperous days for that servant of the Lord. Ruth didn't know that it was the field of Boaz, that Boaz was a kindred of Naomi, probably didn't even know that Naomi had any kindred still around that place. But it is the good hand of the Lord that has guided her there, as the good hand of the Lord has been upon Naomi and Ruth in that perilous, dangerous journey from Moab back to Bethlehem, many, many, many miles. The good hand of the Lord is upon Ruth as she comes out of the house of Naomi through the gate of Bethlehem, along that short walk to where the harvest fields would have been in bloom. The Lord isn't simply with us, my friends, by his providence in all the major events of our life and all the long journeys of our life. The Lord is with us, even on the road to the field, as it were, to do those things that we ought to have done. And so the ways of the Lord in all his providential dealings. And then, of course, you have the words of Boaz. And what lovely, good words they are. Words of promise, words of protection, words of provision, words of blessing, as he wishes the Lord's blessing to be in that woman on account of her faithfulness and her loving kindness towards Naomi, her mother-in-law, in those days. Verse 12, the Lord recompense thy work, he says, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And in those words, full recognition of the fact by Boaz that indeed Ruth had become one of the Lord's people. As she had told Naomi, thy people shall be my people, thy God my God. And Ruth, who had been born and reared up a Moabitess in that pagan heathen land of Moab, had now come to be one with the covenant people of God, and one, of course, with the God of the covenant. And as we said, doesn't matter very much really, my friends, what a person is born. It's what a person becomes. And Ruth, born amidst all that paganism and heathenism, had now become a child of the living God. So in those initial scenes, and as you would have seen from our reading for this morning, we're still in the harvest field, but in those initial scenes in the harvest field, you can pick out the willingness of Ruth, the ways of God, and the words of Boaz. Now, it's really those words of Boaz, in a sense, that we continue with this morning, at least to begin with. And as I said, if we wanted an overall title for these verses 13 to 17, then we could entitle them Good Words and Good Works, because those are the two areas of truth, practical truth, that are to be applied to our hearts and our souls out of the verses. Bear in mind, you remember, that what you have throughout the pages of the book of Ruth is the exercising of what we would call good Christian graces, or good Christian traits, or good Christian virtues. Those things that come to their height of exercise in Jesus Christ our Lord, of course, but at the same time, those things that we are to have endeavors towards all the days of our life while we're in this world. And so very simply then, we look at in Ruth, in these verses in Ruth, that business of good words and good works, which are joined together in the verses. First of all then, the business of good words, and that comes in Ruth's reply to the words that Boaz has already spoken to her that day. So verse 13, then she said, let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. Thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid. And what a power of comfort and strength and consolation Ruth must have received from those friendly words of Boaz that had been spoken to her in such a friendly fashion. You see, he had assured her, had he not, of his interest in her. He had shown his appreciation of all that she had done towards Naomi over all of those years. He had assured her of his protection and his provision, indeed of his prayers on her behalf. And as Ruth had stood and listened to all of those things, all of those good words that had proceeded out of the mouth of Boaz, and what a great deal of comfort and strength had been ministered to Ruth from the words that Boaz had spoken to her. Now then, as you read through the pages of the Word of God, my friends, one fact is clear, and that is the power of words, either for good or for evil, as the case might be. Not just empty words, as far as good words are concerned, as we'll see in a little later on, those good words of Boaz were accompanied by good works on the part of Boaz as well. But where those words are good words indeed, then what a power of good is conveyed to the hearer of those good words. If you want to leaf through at some point just one book of the Bible, the book of Proverbs. One of the subject studies of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is divided, or you can divide Proverbs up into the different studies, the sluggard and so on. The word, or words, is one of the subject studies of the book of Proverbs. And so you read things like death and life are in the power of the tongue. You see, two things, death on the one hand, life on the other. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Or the mouth of a righteous man is as a well of life. You see, it's something that refreshes, something that assuages the thirst. Or a wholesome tongue is as a tree of life, something that people can pluck the fruit from and find nourishment to their soul. Or the lips of a righteous man feed many. You see, all of those things concerning the words that proceed out of our mouth, or the words that may proceed or are meant to proceed out of our mouth. You may remember that it was said of Job that by his words he strengthened many. People came to Job in those days and they spoke to Job, and the counsel that he gave to them was indeed strength to their lips as he spoke good words from his lips and from his heart as well to the people who came to him. And as Boaz speaks to Ruth in the way that he does here, then he receives that response from Ruth. And assuredly then, he gives us a lesson in the power of good words and how we should endeavor to employ them in every way that we can towards one another in all the things of the gospel as God has called us to live in the gospel all our days. Now, they were friendly words, it says, spoken in a friendly fashion. And if you've got a margin in your Bible, then it reads also, they were friendly words, or literally, words spoken to the heart. Now, what that means is this, that they were spoken, of course, to Ruth's heart, but they were spoken to the heart of the matter. And that was very, very important. You see, my friends, Ruth at that time needed such words as those. She'd gone through the mill. It had been no easy journey. It had been a hard old slog from Moab back to Bethlehem again. And of course, as she arrived back in Bethlehem with Naomi, she had never been there in her life before. However, that home of Naomi's, all speculation, but whatever it was, it had lain empty for all of those years and years and years. And even in the words of the old nursery rhyme, the cupboard was bare. There wasn't a thing, my friends. And Ruth had left all the security of Moab and all the security that she could have had in her mother's house back there in the land of Moab. And she had come into the town of Bethlehem and had come to nothing in the town of Bethlehem. And so she went out, as I say, to glean in the fields, not prestigious, not prosperous, but she had put her hand to that. And so you see, when Boaz becomes informed of all of the things that she has done, then he takes all of that into account and he answers her in the way that he does. When she asks, why has she found such grace in his sight? Then in verse 11, and Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. He takes the whole situation into account. He appreciates the whole situation so that the words that he speaks to her are words that are spoken to the heart of the matter. Now, we shouldn't crave recognition. Let me say that very clearly. Whatever is done by any of us ought to be done as unto the Lord. But each of us, towards one another, my friends, may indicate, recognize those things that we see in others as done to the glory of the Lord our God. Boaz is telling Ruth that he has heard what she has done and he is glad for what she has done. It hasn't gone unnoticed. It hasn't gone unrecognized. It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and so on. You see, he speaks a word of encouragement. He tells her that it's known what she has performed, done it willingly. She wouldn't have wanted any praise, surely, if we know anything about that young woman, Ruth, as revealed in the pages of the Word of God. She wouldn't have wanted any praise. But that's a different matter from this man, Boaz, coming and speaking such words that he does, words indeed, which then encourage and strengthen and comfort and console her heart. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. I'm a stranger, she says, a Moabitess. I'm not an Israelite like the rest of the handmaidens, and yet he has spoken friendly unto her. Now, of course, that's not the whole story. For when Boaz speaks to Ruth in the way that he does, he sets his words on a good biblical basis, and they're all bound up with a good biblical principle. Look at those words again in verse 12. He says, after he has recognized all that she has done, then he says, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Now, you see, what he sets before her there is a biblical truth, namely, that God is no man's debtor. That's what he's telling her. And the thing that comforts Ruth's heart and strengthens her heart isn't just the fact that they were friendly words spoken to the heart of the matter, but they were words that applied to the heart of the matter because they were words built on the principle of God's word. You see, now Christ did that often, my friend, did he not? To strengthen his people, especially when they felt the heat and the burden of the day. I tell you, he says, there is no man that hath given up this and this and this, but shall not receive 100-fold in this life, and in that which is to come, life eternal. Christ did that kind of thing. When the Hebrews were under the heat and burden of the day and wilting under it, you remember how Paul writes and says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. When Boaz speaks in the fashion that he does to Ruth, they are not just human words in that sense. They are words that come from him, suitable words, but they are words, my friends, that find their base on the Word of God itself. And you see, that's what we're to do. In delivering or endeavoring to deliver good words, always bear in mind that the best words of all are the words that are drawn out of the word of the living God. It is not vain philosophy. It is not speculation. It is not a psychological leg up that we give to people as God's people. We give them those things, my friends, that are drawn out of and based upon the word of the living God. It is those things concerning the truths and the doctrines of God's word that we endeavor to minister to people in the situation in which they find themselves, that word that ministers to the heart of the matter in that particular case. Now you see that, don't you? Well, we're going through the furnace indeed. Then you take them to God's word, or the road is rough. Then you take them to God's word, my friends. Don't psychologize with people. Get them into the word of the living God. We're in an era, you see, where it is the vain philosophies of men that run through even the professing churches of Christ, and not the strength and the power of the word of the living God. That hymn that we sang, Lord, speak to me, that I may speak. How? In living echoes of thy tone. You see, it's what the Lord gives us to us out of his word. Those are the suitable words that speak to the heart of the matter in every endeavor to speak to others as well. That's why, you see, it will be a full kind of ministration that we endeavor as we turn to the word of God to suit the situation. You see what Ruth says again. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaiden. Thou hast comforted me. Now, you think of what Boaz has said to Ruth. He hasn't said to Ruth, oh, well, seeing then you're such a one, and he knew, of course, that he was kindred at that point, and seeing you have done all of these things, well, you've done enough. He doesn't say to her, just go away and take your ease. No, no. All that he does, he affords her protection as she labors in the field. He affords his provision as she labors in the field. You see, they are words that comforted her, and yet at the same time, they were words that brought before her, left her with the impression that she had to go on and live in the midst of the situation in which she found herself just then. Very often, we take the word comfort and we apply it in a wrong fashion altogether as far as the word of God is concerned. You remember the Lord, and surely this is definitive, when the Lord was going to go away from the disciples in the upper room in those chapters of John's Gospel, and he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall send you another comforter. Now, that word another doesn't mean a different comforter in that sense, but a comforter, in fact, exactly like me, the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit will come, he says, he will minister to you in exactly the way that I have ministered to you while I was amongst you. You're not going to be bereft, you see, of the presence of the Lord God, because I will send the Comforter, another Comforter. Now, how did Christ minister to his disciples when he was with them in the world? And how often did he not? He took and he bound up their bleeding wounds, and he took and he poured the oil into the wounds, and he spoke to them and he encouraged them. But weren't there other times when he said, O ye of little faith? And weren't there times when he said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? But you see, my friends, God's comfort is for the ultimate good of our souls. It is words that come out of the Word of God in all the fullness of God's friendliness and comforting grace to us, in order that we might walk in the ways of the Lord our God. In other words, good words aren't always those kinds of words that would be soft kind of words, or interpreted as soft kinds of words. Not at all. Good words are those words that do the listener good. And so Ruth listens to all that Boaz has said, and he said a lot of things. And she takes on board everything that he has said, and she interprets those as Boaz having spoken friendly to her, having comforted her soul. Now, there's something else. And you see, not only within those words that he spoke to Ruth was there the principle of the word that God had spoken, but the fact that he had spoken words to God, or was speaking words to God for Ruth as well. That verse 12 again, the Lord recompense thy work, he says, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And that open statement in that verse is a prayer, isn't it? The Lord recompense thy works, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. My friends, he wasn't simply speaking to Ruth, he was speaking for Ruth. and he was speaking to God for Ruth. And as he tells Ruth, in fact, that he was speaking to God, praying that God would recompense her work and give her the full reward and so on, didn't that help to form the comfort that she felt to her soul? When somebody says to you, and they mean it, and you can trust what they say, that they are praying for you, that's great comfort. That's the fact, my friends, that the good words that they are speaking to you are words that they are speaking to God for you as well. And the one thing that we must never ever do in all our endeavors to speak good words to one another, speak good words for one another constantly before the throne of grace. Why do you think prayer has such a place in the Christian life? Why do you think Christ, in the days of his humanity, poured out prayers before his Father in heaven? And all the mystery of that fact, that he who is very God of very God became very man of very man, and in his prayer life showed himself and all of that humanity absolutely dependent upon his Father in heaven above. The Lord forbid, says Samuel, that I should sin against God in ceasing to pray for you. And Boaz, my friends, as he speaks to Ruth there, he speaks great words, comforting words, strengthening words to her, but he's telling her that he is speaking to God for her. The Lord bless thee, he says. You see, it's a prayer that he utters up. And in all our emulation of the Savior, we are to emulate the Savior. It's not an accepted fact that we are to endeavor to be like Christ, to follow after Christ. Christ, my friends, in one of his great offices for us, is our intercessor. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Oh, you say, but he does that perfectly. Amen. But what Christ does perfectly in no way takes away from the fact that he is our pattern. And our pattern when it comes to the whole business of intercession. So the words that she finds such comfort and strength from are indeed words spoken to the heart of the situation, words that are based on the very truth of the principle of God's word, words indeed that are backed home by words that he is speaking for her on her behalf before the Lord her God in heaven above. And then you see the motivation that good words can give to our hearts and our souls. Verse 13 again. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And again, if you have a margin in your Bible, then she said, I find favor in thy sight. In other words, she says, I have already found favor in my sight, thy sight. So if you combine those two things together, she is saying, I have already found favor in thy sight. Let me find favor in thy sight. And you see how all of that ministration, my friends, she takes what she has already received from Boaz and all the words that she has spoken, and she builds on that, that she might receive more from him over and over again. And in the gospel, isn't that how we go on in the gospel? We come to God for grace in the gospel to begin with. The one who speaks in his word, the word of grace, that's how we come. Thy promise is my only plea. With this I venture. Now thou callest burdened souls to thee, and such, O Lord, am I. In the words in the gospel, Christ says, come. And as we come to Christ at the beginning in the gospel, in accordance with his good word, we go on in his good word. We go on every day that we live, ever coming to the Lord, because he is the one who spoke to us at the beginning, is the one who speaks to us all our days. I have found grace in thy sight, she says. In fact, let me find grace in thy sight. And of course she does, because Boaz then, as we'll see in a minute or two, gives out all that great invitation to her to come and to bountifully use that field in which she finds herself that day. That's a principle of the Word of God. That Word of God that brings salvation to our souls is the Word of God that we go on seeking day after day after day. Dear old Mr. Spurgeon has a sermon on Ruth's gleaning, and it's what you would call a typical Spurgeonic sermon, and really all that he does is he simply speaks about that gleaning, and he speaks about where God's people should glean. And he says, make sure you get into the right fields. First and foremost, he says, get into the field of doctrine. You see, that's where you glean every day. What's doctrine? You know, it astounds me, after all of these years of trying to explain to people even that word, there's still that aversion to it. That's the devil. The devil, my friends. Doctrine simply means teaching. If you're committing the care of your car to a motor mechanic, you're trusting that he's got the doctrine of mechanics behind him. And says Mr. Spurgeon, get into the field of doctrine. Those things out of the Word of God that teach us who God is and what God is, and the grace of God and the forgiveness of God and the majesty of God and the sovereignty of God. Glean every day, he says, in the field of doctrine. Glean in the field of promise, he says. Take all the promises of the Word of God and glean in them day after day after. You've received many of the promises already, but let that be a motivation for hanging on to more of the promises every day you live. And get into the field of ordinances, he says. All that prayer, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, all the things that God has provided for us in the ordinances that he has given to us in the church. So he talks about the fields that we're to glean in. And then he speaks about us as being gleaners. And he says, don't you know that the one thing about a gleaner is they had to stoop down to pick up the ears of corn. And isn't that a nice thought, my friends? Just as they had to stoop down to gather the manna in the wilderness, so they stooped down. And he says, to this end, he says then, I love to scatter on the ground. He says, I've got no time for those ministers who hold up the sheaves for the gleaners so that they have to jump to try and catch hold of them. No, no, he says, I scatter them on the ground so that the gleaners come and pick them up off the ground. And then he refers to that verse 17. So she gleaned in the field unto even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. You see, she gathered together the bits and pieces, the stalks, and then she went. She would have found a stick or something to flail it with, or perhaps she would just have hit it against a stone, so that she got out, you see, the corn that was then going to be used, the grain, to make the bread to feed their soul. That's what she did. She winnowed. She separated the wheat from the chaff. And that's what we're to do. In everything that we hear, in everything that we see, my friends, separate the wheat from the chaff. And Mr. Spurgeon, of course, sometimes, very often, very, very caustic. And he said, you know, from a sermon, I find that there are some people who prefer to take away the chaff. Did you hear what he said? And he said something that took a quarter of a minute, though he'd preached an hour. You see, they take away the chaff instead of taking away the wheat. And so he says, in fact, glean, 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 glean. Thou hast spoken comfortably to me, she says. I have found grace in thy sight. Now let me find grace in thy sight. And as she has come, responded to those good words that man Boaz has spoken to her, then she will receive more good words. And from Boaz's point of view, of course, Boaz will back home his good words with good works. And surely that's another area that constantly needs to be before our hearts and our souls, that indeed all our good words are to be accompanied with those good works that we can do to the glory of the Lord. So verse 14 then. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. Now there's a word of instruction, and there's a word of invitation. And isn't it a lovely word of instruction? First of all, as he says to those reapers, of course, in that field, he says, let her get right in among the sheaves. Let her glean there. And he says, rebuke her not. She's a stranger in our midst, he says, but don't let me find any of you treating her as if she were anything other than one of us. A practical word, my friends. Practical word. You know, we've all got an inbuilt alarm system when it comes to strangers. Every one of us. Every one of us. And here's the thing that Boaz recognizes. Here's this Moabite girl come now to glean in the field. Well, he says, don't rebuke her. Don't reproach her. Let her glean right in there. And then, of course, isn't it a lovely practical word that he says? Now, he says, when you're going around as the reapers, picking up the sheaves of the corn, let some drop on purpose. You see, wasn't just that she was to glean a few bits here and there. No, he says, as you're going along, he says, just whistle a wee bit and throw a couple over your shoulder, you see, and let her pick it up. When it comes to the end of the day, I don't know what Ruth's attitude might have been. She might have said, look what I've gleaned today. But she didn't know that the Lord of the harvest had dropped them down on purpose. And when we get much, my friends, by our gleaning, don't put it down to your own ability, but to the Lord's graciousness in dropping sheaves that we would never have seen if he hadn't spread them out before us. So it's a good practical word. Words already spoken, words now spoken, those first words now backed home with those works. And then what about that lovely invitation? And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. Parched corn was when they took the ears of the corn and they put them in a dish or something and they roasted them. That's simply what it means. It was roasted corn. And of course it was something pleasant to eat, especially when they dipped it in that vinegar. Dips are no new things, of course. And they dipped that roast corn into the vinegar and it was something nice to eat. And says Boaz, now you come, sit beside the reapers, and take and eat of the parched corn. But that's not all. It says she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat. What a lovely invitation. And in fact, that invitation could also read like this, that Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither. So he came, you see, with the invitation at mealtime, and he accompanied her to the place where they were having the meal. And as they sat down and enjoyed the meal, so from his own hand, he reached out and he gave her the parched corn. Now, as we'll see next time, we come to Boaz as the whole representation of Christ as the great kinsman, redeemer of our soul. But there are other features about Boaz as well that point us up to Christ in that fashion. And surely that's one of the glimmerings there, as he brought this Moabitess, as he brought her and sat her down, reached out with his own hand and gave her that which fed her and did her good. You remember what the bride in the Song of Solomon says, "He hath brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love." And that's the whole picture. This man, Boaz, who has spoken such good words to that young woman, Ruth, words that have done her good, strengthened, comforted her soul, is a man also that shows his good works towards her. And indeed, when she goes home to Naomi, as we'll see next time, she rejoices that her hap was to light on a field of such a man as this. And if the Lord in his goodness and in his grace and in his providence has caused us to be in the harvest field of the gospel, then glean in it, my friends. And we have a Saviour, Christ the Lord, who will ever do us good.